Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, that's today, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And going on from that in chapter 21, I say, I'm not going to read it, but you remember how they went fishing, caught nothing, until Jesus redirected them in where to fish. And then when it was clear that it was the Lord, Peter jumps into the water. They have the breakfast, and Peter is reinstated, as the NIV puts it, really restored in his faith and in his service. I mention that because then in Acts chapter 1, in verse 15, there's this time Jesus was around for 40 days after his resurrection on earth, before his ascension, and then going on from that, Pentecost was to follow. But in chapter 1 and verse 15, as they are together, they're praying together, meeting together, waiting for the Spirit of God to come. "In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field where he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language El Kedama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. I've read that passage many times before, but I don't think I've ever spoken on it. I don't want to just speak on it, but I want to put it in the wider setting of all that was going on post-Easter and share that with you in a few moments' time. Let's just take a moment to pray. Well, did you have a good Easter? What is a good Easter? For some, it's just filling themselves with food, isn't it? It's kind of a sort of a small Christmas for many people. But I trust we have focused on the right things we have in our services together. And it's been such a blessing, again, to think about all that our Saviour went through and why he went through it for us. The schools are a bit confused. They're off for another week. They now have something called the spring holiday, and it just about caught Easter. So Easter was not at the heart of this holiday, it was at the beginning. And so you'll see the children and young people around for another week, parents tearing out their hair and despairing. The Easter weekend, of course, for some, creates an opportunity to do DIY. B&Q, I've never had it so good, particularly when the weather's not very kind. Easter time can be a time of restoration, can't it? Repairing what has been damaged through the winter. So the first opportunity is to say, well, I really need to get that sorted out now. Easter time as well is a time of renewal. You know, those who do school assemblies, because I've heard them. It's not me, but this time of Easter, they're all about chicks and lambs and new life in the fields. And indeed, I saw a little bit of it being up north this week. Lambs in the fields. Yeah, it's true. It's all going on around us. Restoration and renewal. Doing work that needs doing. What happens for most people at Easter, though they don't know it, really is what happened to the disciples. Lives returned to normal, back to work. So the disciples went fishing. I heard something recently. They were talking about how nobody does any spring cleaning anymore, because we've become obsessed with cleaning through the rest of the year. I think that was the argument anyway. So we don't need to start doing spring cleaning because we've done it through the winter months. But some people do still. They like to sort things out, sort things through. And again, the disciples started to sort things out, started to sort things through. A replacement for Judas amongst them. And for some of us, Easter, I think, is a time to look forward. We're just glad we're out of the winter, ho ho. And we're just looking forward. It's got to get warmer. It's got to get better. The summer's around the corner. A time to look ahead. And in Jesus visiting the disciples, there seems to be an element of that in what our Lord was doing. Restoring Thomas's faith. Preparing Peter for that role of leadership. These encounters were special, unique encounters. But they were with a purpose. Because everything the Lord does is with a purpose. It wasn't, oh look, Jesus can walk through doors. It was for a purpose that he appeared to Thomas and the other disciples. Today, according to the church calendar, is Low Sunday. In contrast to last Sunday, which was a High Sunday. Now, of course, it was high because it was a feast. It was a Christian festival. And we had such a wonderful number in, if you remember, last Sunday morning. I know there were circumstances behind that. But tonight and today, we are what we are. Perhaps a lower in number than we would like to be. But it's not about numbers, is it? It's taking time here this evening to regroup ourselves after Easter, like the disciples did, to take time to reflect on what just happened. Now, we know it so well. We know the story of Thomas and Peter. Perhaps not so much Matthias. We'll come to him later. But it was important that Jesus restored and renewed their faith. Because can you imagine what would have happened if he didn't? Thomas, well, would Thomas ever have come back? Would he be lost to the disciples? And Peter, would he really become a good leader of the rest of them because of what he'd done? I was reminded in a verse in Romans chapter 14 about the importance of not judging the Lord's servants. And Paul puts it this way. Don't judge another man's servants. For the Lord, he's their master. He's our master. We answer to him. Paul puts it this way. To his own master, he stands and falls. Or should I say stands or falls. And then he says this. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. That's verse 4 of Romans 14. To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, how precious a truth is that? That we do at times stumble. We do at times have a Thomas moment, a Peter moment, feel like Matthias on the first day at school moments. And the Lord is able to make us stand. And so I want to just bring that and open that thought out for you. What a precious truth. What a wonderful truth in the Easter experience of the disciples. So first of all, consider with me Thomas. Standing, having doubted the Lord. He will be forever known as Doubting Thomas. He is reeling, isn't he? He's reeling on the ropes. His faith is in tatters. He was not there when they appeared, when the Lord appeared to them. Where was he? Why was he not with them? We can only surmise. But to be fair, the record of his faith prior to the cross had not been that great. John 11, verse 16. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we might die with him. These are words spoken by Thomas when Jesus says he's going to Lazarus and going to that situation. Really, what he's saying is not, let's be heroic and lay down our lives, but this is crazy, but here we go. It's not really full of faith. Jesus knows what he's got to do. But Thomas, says, let us also go that we might die with him. This is madness. But if this is what we've got to do, we've got to do it. It was also Thomas, you remember, who asked what many were thinking when he said in John 14, we don't know where you're going, Lord, so how can we know the way? Now, of course, Jesus gives those wonderful words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Immortal words, so precious to us in the faith. But they come about with, again, Thomas searching for an answer, not understanding. Again, basically, he's saying, we don't get it. What are you talking about? So I don't know what the scale of faith is, but when you look at Thomas and those two verses, it's quite low. He doesn't understand. He can only see a negative outcome. His faith is struggling. And then to see his Lord arrested, tried, and crucified, though he'd run away at that point with the others. He was struggling. He really was in a bad place. Yet he'd been chosen, hadn't he? He'd been chosen as one of the 12. Don't know if you ever had that experience, boys, men, when you were boys. I'm sure you did. Perhaps girls as well, I don't know these days. In the playground, you choose your team to play football at lunchtime. And you're stood in a line and you're picked out one at a time. And you have your team made up of, you know, those who are in the football team or those who are close to it. And there's always little Johnny on the end and nobody wants him in the team at all. And you think, oh, poor lad. And he gets put in the team. You choose the best. Obviously, as the game unfolds, it doesn't always turn out that way. But you choose on reputation. You choose on what you've seen. Well, when the Lord Jesus chose his disciples, how much did he know of them? We don't fully have an answer to that question. But he had chosen Thomas. He was one of the 12. And I remind you of that verse, Romans 14:4. He will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Thomas needed to see to believe. And Jesus showed him what he needed to see. Without being given even the instruction, Thomas had said privately what he needed to see. And Jesus makes available to him those wounds for him to see. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to matters of faith, it's nice to have some encouragement, isn't it, along the way. You know, if you're believing for something and you see a little glimpse of something, you think, yeah, something is happening there. Faith is easier when you see regularly. But sometimes we're called to believe even when we do not see. And that's hard. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. Well, that's all of us tonight. We were not there, yet I trust we have believed. We've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believed he's done what he's done for us. We've read of it, heard of it. Perhaps we've seen glimpses of it in the lives of other people, but we were not there when it happened, yet we have believed. And what a blessing. What a blessing it has been to have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it continues to be, and indeed will be, on that final day. Those who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Yet as we go on in our lives together as church, you know, sometimes we have good days and sometimes not so good days. But the Lord is still the Lord. Thomas exclaimed, didn't he? My Lord and my God. Because of what he saw. What else could he say? His mouth dropped open. His eyes on stalks. My Lord and my God. Yes, that is who Jesus is. He's Lord. He is God. God the Son. Now, he is always this, whatever the view in front of us. He is Lord, and he is the Son of God. And what he said and what he's done, he said and done with the eternal consequences of what he said and done. So when I'm finding it tough and you're finding it tough, let us not be like Thomas and say, Lord, show me something, and then I'll exclaim, you are my Lord and my God. Let's just remind ourselves, he is our Lord. He is our God. Whatever we're seeing in front of us. Thomas needed his faith restoring, his faith renewing. The Lord knew his servant's need and was able to make him stand. As I say, he was like a boxer on the ropes. And literally, the Lord came, literally lifted him up in showing him his wounds, like a boxing coach, got him back on his feet for the future, to face what was ahead. I wonder this evening if there's something that has weakened and damaged your faith. Just what came to say this evening, your master knows what you're going through. As he knew what Thomas was wrestling with. And he's able to make you stand despite the impact, the blow of what is going on in your life. Consider Thomas. Consider his doubts. We've all been there. If we haven't, well, perhaps we'll be there in days to come. Particularly when we're not seeing what we would like to see. But he is Lord. He is God. And he's such a gracious God. And a wonderful Lord that he's able to make you stand. And to help you to stand as he helped Thomas to stand. Secondly, consider Peter. Standing, having denied the Lord. Now, unlike Thomas, Peter had declared his faith in Jesus from the outset. And if there is a scale of faith, and Thomas is at level 1 down here, Peter surely is level 10. He's right at the top of the scale. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Bing! You've hit the top. While Thomas is asking the way, Peter has found the way. And he's on the way. Thomas, as we've just seen, has sworn to lay down his life for Jesus in some sort of kamikaze suicide pact way. If it's got to be this way, then let's do it. Whereas Peter has said he will never forsake, he'll never let Jesus down. He's willing to die for him. He's made that pledge of allegiance so public, so strong. What a faith. What a man. What a leader of the work. And then he denies the Lord. Not just once, but 3 times. Sometimes, sadly, from time to time, certainly in our generation, leadership failure is very common. Men are human, and often, you know, the media loves to tear them apart. In church life, sadly, even, you know, godly men have gone astray. What a shock. What a shock when that happens. Can't believe this has happened. How did Jesus feel at Peter's denial? Well, we have a bit of a picture of that. But how did the rest of the disciples feel about what had happened? It must have been very unnerving, very unsettling. And of course, for Peter himself, he was devastated at what had taken place. Well, Jesus had that special means of making his servant stand. And so he restores responsibility in Peter in John chapter 21. I mentioned to you the background to it. They'd been fishing. And it's interesting, it was Peter's suggestion. Okay? Back to the old life, back to the old ways. It looks certainly as though that was a little of what was going on. But they caught nothing. Not for the first time, they caught nothing. But it was, to be fair to him, Peter who jumps into the water when he realizes Jesus is directing the big catch. And as it unfolds, the Lord is so gracious in that passage. He invites them to breakfast, but that's not the main part of it. He invites them to breakfast with the fish that they had caught. And it's just the way Jesus phrases it. Bring some of the fish you have just caught. But they've only just caught it because Jesus has directed them to it. It really is Jesus' catch. But the Lord doesn't berate them for being useless. On the contrary, he's happy to embrace what they bring to the table. He provided it for them anyway, but he's happy for them to be involved. And when it comes to serving the Lord, you know, does the Lord need us? Could he not do it without us? But he chooses to use us to equip us, to provide for us and through us, that we have a part to play in his plans and purposes. The Lord is so gracious. Yes, he's our master, but he's not some overbearing ogre type master. You never hear him say, "I am master, you are lowly servants, just do as I say." No, his servants are his friends, his brothers. And so Peter, who had denied the Lord, is restored. His faith, his ministry, we would call it, his responsibilities, renewed. It's a little bit like, you know, when you see a stately home wrapped in scaffolding poles and plastic sheets, and you wonder what's going on behind there. And literally, piece by piece, bit by bit, every last stone edifice is being treated and renewed. It's a little bit like what happened to Peter. Not quite with plastic sheeting around him, but three denials. And then Jesus, three questions. And then Jesus giving him three responsibilities. Taking away the denials. And through the questions, restoring to further responsibility for the future. The Lord makes his servants stand with his provision and with his promises. How wonderful that Peter will go from the denying coward to the declaring herald in a matter of weeks as God does his work by his Holy Spirit. And that might be Peter and then that important role he had to play, but that's encouraging surely for all of us. There's nothing that the Lord cannot change and make good if we give him our all, if we express our love for him, even if we have denied him in word or deed in the past. Give him your faith, give him your failings, because he will renew, he will restore, as he did for Peter. And then thirdly, consider Matthias. Who? Standing as a disciple. The disciples were now only 11 and needed to restore their number to 12. I read it to you, you heard it, a replacement was found. And it was interesting to see there how Peter was wrestling with what he knew of the scripture, even at that stage, coming to the conclusion that a replacement was needed. Now we're told a little bit about Matthias. He'd been part, really, of the backroom staff, if you like, part of the backroom team. He'd been there, but not one of the 12. This reminds me of football. Speaking of teams, when a new player arrives, it freshens things up. What could this player add to the team? Everybody pins their hopes for a few weeks until he's just like the rest of them. He's no good. I wonder what Matthias thought, joining this team, who for 3 years had been where Jesus had been, seen all sorts of things. And now at this crucial moment of time, he's brought in, as it were, to the first team. What faith level? Where would he be? Would he be right down there with Thomas, or would he be right up here with Peter, or somewhere in between? We don't know. We know he was up against somebody else called Barsabas, or Joseph, or Justus. Had a few aliases. He was chosen after prayer, chosen by lots. And again, interesting to see that how after this occasion, when the Spirit of God came, it was now as the Lord spoke to his church that they set apart people for service. But this was the old way. One was chosen, one was not. But you know, in one sense, both were chosen. Because every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is chosen. We're a chosen people. You are chosen. Now, I mentioned Word for Today because during the week, well, I've been away a couple of days, I had it with me. And I looked and reflected upon it and thought, well, why didn't I look at this before I prepared this message? Because there was just so much in it about the blessings of being a chosen person, a chosen saint, servant of the Lord. And without going into too much detail, you can look at it yourself if you have a copy of it. We're chosen from the beginning. The eternal range of the choice is with God from the beginning. What security that gives to us. We're chosen to bear fruit. Not just chosen to look pretty, not just chosen to hang around twiddling our thumbs. We're chosen to be fruitful for our Lord. And we're chosen, as we sang, to declare his praise, amongst other things. Now, as I say, you might feel sorry for Joseph or Justus or whatever his other name was, but it just wasn't the right job for him. But every believer is chosen. Every one of us, whoever we are, has been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, if we're believers on him tonight. We are to bear fruit in whatever way the Lord apportions that to be done, and always to declare God's praise for bringing us out of the darkness into the light. But what a task for Matthias to fulfill. Amongst these disciples who'd seen so much and indeed done so much over the 3 years. He was the new boy. But he had seen enough, and he was witness to the resurrection. And from there, he was to minister to others. He, like all the Lord's servants, needs what the Lord provides to stand. None of us can stand on our own. It's folly, foolishness to think we can. You know, the English language is a strange thing, isn't it? We've all grown up with it, so we don't often think about it. But if you come from a different country with a different language, English is hard. Because you can have the verb to stand, but also the noun, a stand. And the noun, a stand, is a place to rest something upon. He put the cup on the stand. As a noun, you can also say he made or took a stand on the issue. So it's not just resting, but declaring as well. Which is interesting when you think about the stand that we can take in Christ, standing for our Lord. We rest in him and what he's done for us, and we declare to the world that message of hope and good news. While he enables us to stand for him, he keeps us upright in our faith. By faith, Thomas was able to stand. Peter was able to stand. Matthias was able to stand. And so are you. So are each one of us. We're able to stand as we rest in what the Lord has done, and as we seek to declare what he has done for us. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God has chosen you. God has chosen me. A good choice? Well, he thinks so. But let us be fruitful and full of praise, giving God the glory. And when it comes to looking at one another, and we live in a world that loves to compare everything, I don't know if you've noticed this, league tables for everything. Let us not have league tables at Rochford Congregational Church. Because some will be like Thomas from time to time. Some will have doubts. But these people are the Lord's servants, and he restores faith. Some will be like Peter. May falter badly. But again, the Lord restores responsibility. Some will be like Matthias. Inexperienced. But again, the Lord restores his plans and purposes. We began our service by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A reminder that not many of us are wise, influential, of noble birth. I don't think Thomas, Peter and Matthias would come into those categories. In other words, at times foolish, at times weak, at times lowly and despised, but because they've been with Jesus, it was noted, certainly of Peter, I'm sure of the others, because they'd been with the Lord, their faith was restored and renewed. We need the Lord's power. We need the Lord's wisdom. And thankfully, those verses assure us that we have it. When we do things the Lord's way, he gets the glory. Thank you.
Thank you.